Share a message. The city was moved. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And as Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Ye have never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for allowing us to be together this morning, this wonderful Palm Sunday morning. We're thankful to be able to read through the passage of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. We're thankful, Lord, to be able to read of the response of the crowds, both negatively and positively, Lord. And Lord, there certainly is never a small stir around Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you might help us to experience a move of God on our hearts this morning. May Jesus enter into us, Lord, and impress upon us by the Spirit of God things that need to be made right, things that need to be changed. And certainly, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, our prayer is that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, our heart's desire this morning is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord. We'll give you praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 10 is our text verse. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? It's amazing that the city was moved. This is Palm Sunday. This is a Sunday that we usually celebrate, the Sunday before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the fact that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem to present himself to Israel as their king. And certainly as we come together this morning, we are reminded of this event of Jesus coming into the city. Notice that he is coming. He is the king of Israel who is rejected. John 1:11 and 12 says, He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There is never a small stir around Jesus Christ. Either you will accept Christ or you'll reject Christ. There is no middle of the road. It's either all or nothing. And it's amazing that when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, there was a great uproar and move in the city, in the whole city. And certainly that is the response of people today when you try to present Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. He is rejected. He's not only rejected as the King of Israel, but as he comes in, he is the Messiah of God that is despised. All the way back in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah goes through a great discourse in describing for us the despising of Jesus Christ. He has no form of comeliness, that you should desire him. And literally, Jesus came in presenting himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as he's presenting himself, they despise the presentation of himself as being the Messiah, the one that they had longed for and desired to see. And so he is the King of Israel that is rejected. He is the Messiah of God that is despised. But as he comes in, he is also the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Because in this rejection, this week will be filled with false witnesses, false accusations, a trial, beatings and tortures and torment, crucifixion and death and burial. But hallelujah, 3 days after he was buried, he rose again. And that's next Sunday, we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes into the city, there's no small stir or uproar about him. The whole city was moved because here he is, the King being rejected. Here he is, the Messiah being despised. And here he is, the Lamb of God being slain in fulfillment of the desire of God to have a sacrifice that is holy and pure that will redeem us from all of our sins. So it is a natural thing for there to be a stirring of Jesus Christ in the heart of people. You know, we're in trouble in America, politically, financially, emotionally, spiritually. We're in trouble. You know, there's great crowds all over the place, protesting, arguing, fighting, you know, all kinds of crimes, all these different things that are going on. People shouting aloud who they are, what they want, what they desire. But wait a minute, where's the voice of the Christian crying aloud on who Jesus Christ is? There ought to be a cry that goes out from the church and out of the heart of believers that there is a Savior, his name is Jesus. And I understand that the name of Jesus stirs up a lot of excitement, whether positive or whether negative, but we need to pronounce who he is and present to the world the reality of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the whole city was moved at his presence. Notice, first of all, they were moved, I believe, because of prophecy that was fulfilled. Back in our verse chapter here, in verse 4, says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. So prophecy fulfilled. Whenever God fulfills prophecy, it'll stir up people about that. Now, anytime you try to present prophecy, people get excited, and sometimes they get angry about it. But notice the prophecy that was fulfilled was based on the spoken word. Said, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. I am thankful that the prophets of old spoke exactly what God commanded them to speak. And certainly in reference to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this focus. Notice in verse 5, says, tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And so Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem for the express purpose of coming to the people of God, Israel. And he has a message that God has given him. And certainly it is in fulfillment of the message God had given the prophets of old. Jeremiah, a great prophet in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 1, says, in the beginning of the year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word from the Lord saying. I just think this morning we need to be reminded our focus is what we preach, what we teach, what we share is the word that comes from our God that says this is what you're to pronounce. Yeah, it really doesn't matter what your opinion is. It really doesn't matter what my opinion is. The reality is every one of us in this room this morning have a different opinion about a multitude of subjects. But it really doesn't matter when it comes to the reality of God. It comes to the focus point of what is spoken by God. Not what you feel, not what you believe, not what you disbelieve. What has God said? And so God spoke to Jeremiah the word from the Lord saying, thus shall, saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which came come to worship in the Lord's house. Now we know Jesus is coming to the Lord's house in this chapter as he comes in to the temple, into Jerusalem, and he has a spoken word to give to the people. It says, "And all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word." Now listen, there is not one word in this Bible that you should look at as being insignificant. There is not one word that God has recorded for us that is not applicable to the day in 2016. And so our focus was based on what God had spoken. Notice he goes on in chapter 26 of Jeremiah in verse 4. It says, "And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened." What an awful statement to be made against the people of God, in that God had spoken through the prophets about what his desire was for his people, but they refused to hear what God had to say. And here's Jesus Christ. He's coming into Jerusalem, and as he's coming in to fulfill everything that was spoken by the prophets. He was thy king that's coming to thee. So his focus was on the people of Israel. Notice his character in our chapter, in keeping your figure there, in Matthew 21 in verse 5. Thy king cometh unto thee, and here's his character, meek. His character is meek. The interesting thing is that when you read about Jesus' response to the money changers in just a few verses in this chapter, it doesn't look like he's meek to me. Looks like he is bold and he's strong. See, meekness is not weakness. And Moses led the children of Israel, in excess of 1.5 million people, out of bondage in Egypt. He would stand against the strongest man in all the world, stand in the front of Pharaoh, and demand that the people of God be let go. But the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And so meekness is not weakness, but it is a character trait in reference to Jesus Christ as he comes into Jerusalem. In Psalm 72, in verse 1 and 2, we read a little bit about the character of the Messiah that would be coming to the people of Israel. In Psalm 72, in verse 1, it says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. And he shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment." And then when you skip on down through the chapter and you see the conclusion of the chapter in verse 17, it says, "And his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And the men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. You notice that really, speaking about the character of our God, is that, listen, his name endures from generation to generation. He is blessed of God, and has wondrous things and wondrous works. There's not anything that God does that is not good. And we have to get out of this mindset that we have a right to gripe and complain against God. Because he is the one who is blessed, whose name is glorious. The presence and the character of God is filled in the earth. And no wonder David cries out amen and amen, and God's people ought to once in a while get in agreement and say amen and an amen to the glory of God. And so it's a spoken word in reference to his focus and his character. You know, Jesus came in the Gospels as a lamb to be slain. He's laying down his life on the cross of Calvary in just this week that we study of the week of the suffering of Christ. He is the Lamb of God that is slain before the foundation of the world. But he is coming again. And he is not coming as a lamb, but rather he is coming as a lion to conquer and to reign over the nations of this world. And so the spoken word of God, when Jesus came, he came to fulfill everything that the prophets of old had said in reference to the focus of God and the character of God that would bring us to the presentation of God as far as the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5. It says, behold, thy king cometh to thee. That's the focus. Meek, that's his character. And sitting upon an ass in the colt, the foal of an ass. That's his presentation. No, he came riding on the back of a donkey. Because of riding on the back of a donkey, he was presenting himself as a servant to minister. Jesus said he did not come to be ministered to, but he came to minister. He came as a servant to be able to deliver us from the bondage of our sins. But he comes again, though, in Revelation chapter 19. It tells us very clearly he's not going to come back and return him riding on the back of a donkey. But it says in Revelation 19 and 11, it says, I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he made a name written that no man knew but he himself. It's amazing to see that Jesus Christ in verse 13 of Revelation 19 was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And so when Jesus came in on this Palm Sunday, literally when he came in to fulfill the spoken word of God, the prophecies that were revealed about the Messiah that would come. Now listen, every Israelite knew those prophecies. Every person in the city of Jerusalem, when Jesus came in, understood what the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and others had stated of the character traits and the presentation and the focus of the Messiah would be when he came. No wonder when he came in, there was no small stir. No wonder the whole city was moved at his presence, because they were aware of the fact that prophecy was being fulfilled, the spoken word. Notice in our chapter 21 of Matthew, the obedience to the word of God in verse 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. Now, could you imagine the disciples telling Jesus, well, you know, the prophecies of old are about 500 to 1,000 years ago. And, you know, this is around 30 A.D. And so, listen, times have changed. Society has changed. Now, we shouldn't do it this way. Maybe we shouldn't go get a donkey. We're going to do it the way we want to do it. That's how people approach the Word of God today. Rather than just reading, thus saith the Lord, and doing what God has said, we say, well, it's 2016. Times have changed. And we have to change how we approach life, and we have to change how we observe the Word of God. No, we need to obey what God has so stated, exactly the way God stated it, because God knows what's right from the beginning to the end. And listen, we need to trust that God has given us His Word, and because He's given us His Word, then bless God, we need to obey what it says, irregardless of whether we like it or whether it's uncomfortable. So they just went out and did exactly like He said. You know, they could have said, you're the Messiah. We understand you're the Messiah. We're going to get you a horse to ride on. No, He said, go get the donkey, and I'll ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Why? Because that's what the prophets of old said would take place. And so they had to present Himself to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. Notice the experiencing the word. Experiencing the word in verse 7 and 8. It says, and they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And here's the experience. And very great multitudes spread their garments in the ways. Others cut down branches from the trees and strolled them in a way. No, what happened when they observed the word of God as it was stated? And Christ came fulfilling the word of God as it was prophesied to be fulfilled. There was an experience. They saw the response of the multitudes in reference to Jesus coming into the city. They would lay their clothes in front of the path of where Jesus riding the donkey would pass by. They would cut down branches and lay the palm branches in the way as he would ride into the city of Jerusalem. And I'm just saying this. When we understand that God wants to fulfill his prophecy, the word of God is precious, and God fulfills everything exactly the way he so states it. We obey what he has commanded. Bless God, we can enter in to experiencing something from God. Oh, that we might experience a move and an anointing and touch from the Lord. Samuel Chadwick, old preacher from 100 years ago, literally desired for the power of God to rest upon him. I was recently reading his book about him, and he said this, he preached and preached and preached, was diligent in preparing sermons, but he felt he had no power, had no soul, no move of God, saw no souls being saved, didn't seem like the saints of God were being moved, the churches were dead, and he got alone with God and was praying about it and desiring for God to show him what was wrong. And he realized this. He had realized that all he was doing was writing sermons to preach and not getting a message from God. He said he literally went and burned up all of his sermons, took every sermon he wrote and burned them all up and got alone with God. And he said the Spirit of God came on him so strongly and so profoundly that he experienced God in a way that he had never experienced. And from that point on, great revivals broke out under the preaching of Samuel Chadwick. All that we might understand, there is an anointing that comes from God when we understand the prophecies that need to be fulfilled in our life and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said this. He said, we take the Bible into the inner sanctuary, not that we may know what is its literary history, but that we may hear what the Lord our God will say unto us. I was doing some research, and I came across this blog. And to me, they're a waste of time. I don't waste my time on those things. But I was reading, and this one guy saying this, well, you know, the Bible says this, and I don't really think this is culturally acceptable. And another guy was writing in there, yeah, with this passage here, you know, I don't understand why Jesus went in with such a violent, angry person. You know, he needs to be a passive type of guy. And I thought to myself, what a waste of time. I felt like writing on there, writing back on it real quick and say, you know, you guys are all acting foolish. Why don't you just believe what the Bible has to say? Jesus is the King of Kings. That means he's in the absolute authority. He is the Lord of Lords. That means he's the master and he's the boss. And bless God, if he wants to cleanse his house, he has the right to do so. But no, we got to take an approach to the Bible and say, well, you know, I just think it would be better. We need to change this passage. We need to approach things differently. No, no, no. Let's enter into the sanctuary, into the presence of God, that we might not evaluate and not try to pick apart and not try to change the Bible, but say, oh God, will you speak to my heart and use me in a mighty way? Oh, that we might come to a place of experiencing fulfilled prophecy in our lives. The city was moved because of Jesus Christ fulfilling prophecy. Number two, notice there was praise that was experienced in verse 9 through 11. It says, in the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? It's amazing here that praise is expressed. Notice the praise that expressed is there is a king that is declared. He is the Hosanna to the Son of David. Now look, keep your finger here, but Psalm 145. He is the king that is declared. We're not looking for any other king. I'm going to tell you right now, there is no politician that's running for office that's going to solve the problems of America. The problems of America will be solved when America turns back to God. And when we live our life in light of the fact that he is our king. Well, people get on, oh, they'll get on a hobby horse about that. Oh, well, you're just believing in dominion theology now. I am not talking about dominion theology or anything else. I'm talking about letting Jesus Christ be the king of my heart, letting him reign in my life, letting him be in control of the world that I live in. The reality is he is going to be in control of all things one day. Why don't we just get used to living that way? Amen. I don't know, maybe not. Maybe I'll say, oh, me. Psalm 145, verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of the kingdom of God and talk of thy power. Where is the conversation among Christians in reference to the glory of thy kingdom? I think most people live in the realm of the world being the glory of a kingdom.
This world is our glory. No, no, no. The kingdom of God is our glory. In verse 12, he says, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Verse 13 says, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. All the blessedness of knowing when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, not only was he declared king as an offering of praise to him, Hosanna to the Son of David, but also there is the blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's the Lord being exalted. The Lord being exalted. In Psalm 118 helps us to see this matter of the Lord being exalted. He needs to be high and lifted up. We often talk about, in one day, Philippians tells us very clearly, that's our day when every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. Well, what's wrong with every knee bowing right now? What's wrong with every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord right now? In Psalm 118, in verse 26, says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. Notice not Allah. God is the Lord. Elohim is the Lord. Which hath showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even with the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. May we live in the realm of praise that is expressed by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my God. He is my Lord. He is good to me. He is merciful to me. Why don't we lift up his name and praise him once in a while? Be all right. Sometimes somebody would get excited and say amen. Amen. It's okay. We're a Baptist church. You can say amen here. You can say hallelujah if you want. Don't say, oh me. They're praise. King declared, the Lord is exalted, but people are confused. Notice it says in our text, when that took place, when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved saying, who is this? Who is this? There was confusion over him. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus confronts his disciples because of the fact that John speaks to them in reference to wondering whether Jesus Christ was the one who would come or whether he needed to look for another. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. See, people are confused about who Jesus is. But I'll tell you one thing, the people of God shouldn't be confused about it. We all understand he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. And people are looking for answers, and we have the answers. So why don't we share with them the praise that is set forth? So there's prophecy that's fulfilled. The world, the city of Jerusalem was moved with excitement, concern, and confusion because the prophecy that was fulfilled. There was praise that was being offered up. I mean, as they sung praises in the name of Jesus Christ, people were confused about that. But there's also a purging that was needed. Notice in verse 12 of our text, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Purging that is needed. First of all, there is a cleansing because he said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. We often talk about the fact that when we go to the prayer events, it's a wonderful experience because of the fact you literally do experience God in a different way because the focus is different. When you go into the room, when you go into the meetings, people have specifically can't come there for one reason. And the reason is just simply this, I want to meet with God. And I'm going to tell you, when you get into an environment where everyone's on the same page and the same focus, desiring to meet with God, things start to happen. But I know one of the things that happens, we start getting cleaned up. Confession starts to pour out. A cleansing is experienced. There is a move of God that brings us to a place of acknowledging our need for God to move upon us. In 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new loaf, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Coming to a place of understanding the cleansing, what is that? The holy replaces the unholy. Now listen, you know what's in your life that needs to be removed. You know what needs to be cleaned up. You know what needs to be straightened out. And I understand that people respond differently, and there is a move, there is a reaction when you say there needs to be a cleansing and a purifying of a person's life. We have the people today that say, well, it's okay, just live as you please as a Christian because we're under grace. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. You have other people that kind of claim all kinds of sinful conduct as being acceptable because that's not the culture the Bible, when it was written, that's not the culture we live in. We're in 2016. No, there needs to be a cleansing. When Jesus Christ came into the temple, he said it was defiled. They were running the temple as a business. They were making money. They were abusing people. They were not praying and pursuing God. And I'm going to tell you, Ocean County Baptist Church needs to be a place where we know the people are praying and pursuing God. When they come in this place, it's like walking in the holy place and walking in the holy ground. Allow God to cleanse us and purify us. It is more important for us to be able to get into the presence of God than it is for us to have fellowship one with another. The fellowship is great. We need that too. But I'm going to tell you, nothing takes the precedence over meeting with God Almighty. The holy needs to replace the unholy. Notice there in verse 14 in the chapter, there was healing. There was healing that took place. It says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." I'm thankful that God is in the business of healing. I am thankful that has not changed. Just health replaces disease. Why can't we get to the place of believing God that he can heal? I believe he can heal. I know people who have been healed. I know people who have been saved. People act like, well, people can't be saved nowadays. What do you mean? God is still the God of heaven. God still has mercy and he still has grace. And God can still deliver our soul from the bondage of their sin and take them out of the pits of hell. He can give them eternal life. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that if there is a health issue, if it's in the center of God's will and God will be glorified by it, that God can heal us irregardless of what the doctors may say. There was healing that was taking place. Notice there was disbelieving in verse 15. "And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did." That is amazing to me. They saw the wonderful things he did. Now listen to it. "When they saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." I am always shocked when people see God doing something good, they get mad. You know, you'll get somebody saved, they'll get excited about the God, they'll start living for the Lord, they'll start allowing the Lord to change their life, and without fail, somebody that's disbelieving that God can do it will get upset with them. I know what it is to be saved and be excited. When I got saved and I got excited, God delivered me from alcohol. I'm telling you right now, God, there were so many people in my family and so many people that were friends of mine that literally would not have anything to do with me because I wouldn't any longer drink alcoholic beverages. And why? I'm like, well, don't you understand what God did for me? And be mad at me about that. Disbelieving. What is it? Unbelief always removes opportunity to see the hand of God come upon us. In verse 16, "And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" You know, the amazing thing is this. The city was in a turmoil. It was turned upside down. It was in a roar. Let me just give you these verses. You can write them down. In Acts chapter 17, verse 5 through 8, there was an uproar in the city because of the Apostle Paul preaching. In Acts chapter 19, verse 39 through 41, the city was in an uproar because of the Apostle Paul's preaching. In Acts chapter 21, in verse 27 through 31, there was an uproar in the city because of Paul's preaching. There's an uproar in Jerusalem because of Jesus Christ proclaiming the truths of the prophets of old and fulfilling the prophecies. And if it's a result of it, people are being healed, people's lives are being changed, and people are excited. There's good things that are happening, but here comes the old Pharisee along, and he doesn't believe that God can do that. Today people say, well, you know, you can't go out soul winning. You go out soul winning. God doesn't, you just can't do that anymore. People won't listen to you. Yes, they will. Why don't you go out and tell them? You know, you go out. I remember I was in Bible college. I was going into Emmanuel Baptist Church, and this man and his woman was out in front of the church, and they were arguing. They were fighting. I mean, they were hot and heavy. And I was getting ready to walk in there, and I just had a burden for them. I dropped off all the kids off my bus route. And I was like, I'm going to go talk to them. I went over and talked to them. And I said, look, you guys are having problems. It's very clear you're having some problems here. Let me be a help to you. And I started talking to them about Jesus Christ and how he can make a difference in their life. And I'll tell you, the man got fired up. I mean, he started cussing me out. He jumped up and he spit upon me. And then just said every name in the book that you could imagine to despise the Lord Jesus Christ, and he ran off. He didn't want nothing to do with it. I looked over, and the girl that he was with was sitting there on the grass mound in front of the Emmanuel Baptist Church and just weeping. And I told her, I said, listen, God loves you, and God wants to do something in your life, and I'm telling you, you can find the answers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you come in church? I'll have a lady deal with you and help you to understand that. And she got up and came into the church, and I lost track of her. The church ran like 3,000-4,000 people, so I kind of lost track. I don't know whether she got saved or not, but I'm going to tell you, there was two drastically different responses to the Lord Jesus Christ. One left in disbelief, and the other by faith wanted to hear what God could do in their life. Unbelief, listen to me, unbelief brought that man to a place where he missed the opportunity to trust Christ. And unbelief will put you in a place where you'll miss the opportunity to trust Christ. There are multitudes that were healed, multitudes that got saved, multitudes that followed Christ. But I'm going to tell you, those who disbelieved missed the opportunity to walk with him. Samuel Chadwick said this also. The answering hand of God waits for the lifted hand of man. And the heart that answers always transcends the heart that cries. What is he saying? That literally, when you lift your hand to the Lord and cry in faith, your heart pleads at the mercy seat. God from heaven's heart is turned towards you. And as you lift your hand and crying out for God to move on your behalf, God reaches down and touches you and changes you, and you're never the same. Don't think for one minute that God can't do something in your life this morning. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, when he came into the city, stirred things up. And he stirred things up just simply because there was prophecy that was being fulfilled. There was praise that was being exalted. I'm always getting tickled. It's just amazing. You get somebody in church, get saved, and they get excited, and they start shouting amen or start clapping and everything, and everybody's eyes go over on that person. You know, don't look at them. Leave them alone. They're worshiping the Lord. Leave them alone. You don't need to worry about them. Maybe you need to look in your own heart and see what's holding you back from worshiping the Lord. They was stirred up the city. I tell you, church will get stirred up when people start praising God. But also, you understand, when prophecy is fulfilled and praise starts ringing out, the immediate follow-up to that is a purging. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And God stirs my heart with his presence where I start to praise him. There's things that got to go. You know, I've watched this. I've been pastor for 32 years now. been here 20 years. But I have found this, every move of God, before God moved, there was always a purging in my personal heart. There's always been a purging in the church. It's not something I rejoice in, but I can tell you this, God knows how to clean house. And Israel wouldn't get right with God. And, you know, it's such a condemning statement in verse 17. After all this that was going on, it says, and he left them. I remember years ago I preached a message on that phrase, and he left them. I don't want to ever get to a point where I refuse to listen to God and refuse to praise my God to where he looks at me and just says, all right, You don't want to praise my name. You don't want to exalt me. I'll leave you. Genesis chapter 6 says very clearly, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I was talking to our insurance guy. He said he only insures his churches and Christian schools in America. And he said over the majority of all the churches that he covers in his insurance company runs 50 people or less in them. I was talking to a fellow the day before yesterday at the prayer advance, and we were talking about ministry and church and all this, and he said flat out, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm telling you right now, churches I get into, they're not growing, they're going downhill, there's no spirit moving in the churches are dead. And I'm going to tell you something, that should not be, because Jesus Christ wants to enter in. Now, I understand when he comes in, he shakes things up. I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Go ahead and do what you want to do. He brought a fulfilling of prophecy. He generated a spirit of praise, but he orchestrated a purging. Are we willing to allow him to purge us so that we might be drawn closer to him this morning? You're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved. I want you to know God loves you. And you can be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not complicated. Because when the crying soul cries out to God, he reaches down and gives mercy and grace to be able to change that soul. I don't know what you're suffering with, what you're going through, what you're dealing with this morning, but I can tell you one thing. Whatever it is, you can lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ, and he'll take care of it. He'll remove it or give you strength to get through it, one or the other. And both ways is always good. Why? Because he always stirs things up. And you live for Jesus and you walk with Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, you're always going to be stirring things up. But that's okay. That's exciting. How boring is it to live a life where nobody gets offended? Amen. How boring of a life it is that you don't have anybody that gets excited. How boring of a life it is to live your life and you come to the end of your life and you look at yourself and you say, what did I do? What did I accomplish in my 60 years, 70 years, 100 years? What did I accomplish in my life? I don't want to come to the end of my life and say, boy, what I need to let Jesus come in my life and let him stir things up. Lord, agitate me, correct me. Cleanse me, move, empower me, bless me, use me. Oh, my goodness, folks, I'm telling you. Let Jesus come in. Let him come in. The city was moved. I know he'll move your heart, and I know he'll move this place. I'd love to see Tom's River just shake. Amen. I'd love to be able to see that when we walk up to somebody, and as we're out soul winning or something, and you walk up and say, hey, how you doing, John? Yeah, I'm from Ocean County Baptist Church. All of a sudden, he starts trembling. I heard about that church over there, man. God's doing something in there. I don't know what's going on. I'll tell you what it is. I can tell you about it. And then he gets saved. He stops trembling. Amen. He's excited. He said, that's strange. That's what happened in the Bible. That's what God did when he showed up. He always stirs things up. God, send a stirring. Send a stirring. Come in. Enter into us, work through us, help us to help Tom's River see there is a God in heaven who cares for them. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. My Father, I thank you for your grace. I'm thankful for Palm Sunday, Jesus coming in. And Lord, all that took place, I'm thankful that salvation is free and it's always available. And I'm thankful, Lord, that whoever would turn to you, Lord, you brought them to the cross, washed away their sins, gave them everlasting life. So Lord, work in our hearts this morning. If someone needs to be saved, may they come. And we'll be faithful to share the word of God, how they can believe. And Lord, certainly we're thankful for those that are being baptized this morning. Put your hand of blessing on them. Thank you so much, Lord, for entering into their lives, Lord, and bringing them and purging them of their sin, that they might be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm thankful for their testimony today. Bless in the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.